We turn to Matthew 26, verses 14 through 25. Hear now the word of the Lord and the words of your Lord incarnate. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." May the Lord bless the reading, the preaching, the hearing, the believing, and the proper response to his holy word. Then these things happened. So our text begins. What happened just before? Let us remember. Mary. She lavished her love upon Jesus in the sacrifice of herself. And Jesus says, it'll always be preached about her. This is the proper way to respond to me and to salvation. Sadly, we have the contrast today. Compared to Mary, we see the bitter betrayal of Judas, who is only concerned with himself. We saw the stingy response by the disciples last time in contrast to Mary. But we touched on, from the Gospel of John, it was really mostly led by Judas. Now we see it open up with the betrayer. And we see Judas compared to Mary, the opposite of how we should respond to Jesus. Here's the thing, they're both very close to Jesus. They're both very close to Jesus in special places of relationship, and in Judas' case, of office and function. But there's a complete difference of response. And if anything, you should say that Judas, more than Mary, should be able to show this kind of lavish love. Instead of that, he shows the opposite. Can you imagine this? You're invited for dinner. You're all sitting down prepared to have dinner. Maybe especially something like this, that it would be related to a religious meal. And there's lots of preparation. Everyone's there to have special fellowship. Can you imagine your host? Everyone's sat down around the table, and your host stops and looks out at all of you. What would you imagine he would say? Probably you would think he would say, "Welcome," right? Probably you'd say, "Let's pray and thank the Lord." What if he did this? "I just want to say to you all before we have our dinner together this evening, one of you is about to betray me." Can you imagine? And then he looks around the table. Can you imagine how everyone would be? "I did not see that coming." And only a fool would say, "Could you pass the butter?" You know, I mean, and they all are there dumbfounded. Whoa. This is the Passover meal. This is a time of fellowship to celebrate deliverance of God, of his people. And the first thing Jesus says is, "I'm telling you." First thing he says, as far as we know, starting the dinner, all the preparations, and they'll have the meal. And the betrayer will be there. He says, one of you is going to betray me. Beloved, there is a danger for some so close to Jesus to eventually sell him out for selfish gain. I submit that to you as the main idea of this text. There is a danger for some people who are so close to Jesus, even officially and formally, who eventually will sell him out for selfish gain. The focus of this text is clearly on the betrayal of Judas, or that is the deliverance and the surrendering and handing over of Jesus to the chief priests who were plotting at the beginning of this chapter. The focus of our text, while there are some other things that are touched on here, some we'll look at more tonight, is clearly betrayal, or more specifically, the betrayer, the one not to follow after, the one to be warned by, though, and to examine our own selves, lest we be the same. Betrayal. We see the plotting of this betrayal in verse 15. And said unto them, what will ye give me? Judas says, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Well, let me look at verse 14 with you first. One of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest. Really, we should have that in view with verse 15. He goes out of his way to go and find out, what will you give me? The plotting of it, the planning of it. They're already plotting. And as Mark says, I believe, they were so glad to have Judas come to them. They were so glad to have someone say, I'll do it. But they must have marveled and even been giddy over the fact, can you believe it's one of his closest disciples? We are in. Of all people, not to come and say, I'll help you kill Jesus. So then we also see not only the plotting of it by Judas with the chief priests, but we see the predicting and the exposing of it by Jesus. Look at verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Verse 24, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Verse 25, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said, betrayal. Judas is called often before and after in the scriptures, the one who betrayed Jesus. That becomes his identity. He is a traitor. He commits treason with the King of Kings, the glorious Lord. This becomes his identity. Judas, the traitor. We become known for who we are based on what we do. And this is unbelievably horrible. He betrays the Lord Jesus. Remember how Judas responded to the lavish sacrifice of love by Mary. Look back to verses 8 and 9. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. He isn't inspired by Mary. He's indignant with Mary. And we know from John chapter 12, he's really the one leading this, speaking for them. John 12, verse 6 shows us that Judas really did not care about the poor. That was a lie. By the way, people will lie. Notice he calls him master, just as the scribes and Pharisees come to Jesus and say, oh, teacher, you know, and oh, you're so wise. But the whole time they're planning to nail him with a question. Try to trip him up and destroy him with a question. So Judas is a liar. He's pretending he's concerned about the poor. He's not concerned about the poor. Why? The reality was he's the guy that held the money bag. And he was a thief, it says. But his response was immediately opposite to Mary. It's amazing. Think about it. What would you hope, especially as Jesus says, leave her alone. She's done a good thing to me. She's preparing me for my burial. She's anointing me. She's honoring me, something I won't get because when they get there at my tomb, I'll already be raised. She's doing a beautiful thing, and it should be preached through all generations wherever the gospel goes. What should Judas' response be to this rebuke from Jesus? Sorry, Lord. You're right, Lord. Can I please wash your feet? Instead, his feet are quick to do what? Look at verse 14. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests. Isn't this frightening? And isn't it shocking? And isn't it so typical? What more could Judas have had? And his first response is proud rebellion, and I'm going to go anyways and try to get him killed. It's incredible. It's a warning to us. Goes right out from that moment and sought to deliver Jesus over to the chief priests. He didn't care about giving to Jesus like Mary. He didn't care about what Jesus was giving, offering up in himself in the gospel. He only cared about what he could sinfully and selfishly get out of Jesus. And this is too often what people are doing with him in church. It's all about what I can get, never what I can give. It's really about me, not Jesus, and not his people. He really only cares about what I'm going to get out of this. Verse 15, and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Notice this, I will deliver him to you. Or I will betray him unto you. What will you give me? What will I get out of this? I don't think I'm getting enough out of this thing I signed up for with Jesus in the church. I don't like it. I don't like the call for self-sacrifice. I don't like the call to submit. I don't like what Jesus just said to me. What can I get out of it from you? I'll give you Jesus. I'll betray Jesus. I'll forsake him. No problem. What will you give me? And that is the real issue that we see too often, is that it's all about me. What have you done for me lately? And it's never, what have I done for the church lately? What have I done for Jesus lately? I can't help but think again, it's often been quoted. I've often quoted it, but ask not what you can do, what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country, right? President Kennedy. We ought to be asking ourselves, don't ask what your church can do for you. What can you do for your church? What can you do for your brethren? What can you do for your Savior? When it's all about me, it becomes selfish, opportunistic, and that, if you don't like what you're getting, is a quick running feet away and betrayal to get something, if anything, out of this investment. And that's the amazing thing. Look at this. How little they value Jesus with the price. And how little Judas values Jesus. 30 pieces of silver. William Hendrickson points out that's about $20. Can you imagine? I'd love to see some of your faces. That blows you away, right? I'll sell you Jesus to crucify and torture and kill. $20 ought to cover it. A little gas money. I might as well get something out of this. Because I'm obviously not going to be running the money much longer. And I'm not going to be able to do what I want with it anymore. I'll cut my losses. I'll give you Christ. What are you going to give me? $20? Fine. Doesn't even negotiate. $20 or this 30 pieces of silver was the price of a gored slave. Exodus 21, verse 32. This is how they value Jesus. If a slave in the Old Testament was gored by an ox, I don't recall if it was to death, it might have been, the value was 30 pieces of silver. This is how they countenance Jesus, like a gored slave, servant. That was the price to pay for that, to make up for it. The enemies of Jesus Christ bargained with the betrayer, and they got a bargain. Jesus Christ was on sale at a discount by Judas. And I'll personally deliver him to you. And again, they were delighted. That's what they've been waiting for. Charles Spurgeon points out something striking. As far as we know from the scripture, Judas didn't even use Christ's name. He just says, I'll deliver him to you. And I knew Mr. Renner would respond like that, because he's often noticed in certain people's writings and communications, did you notice they didn't refer to the person's name or perhaps title as mother or father, but just him or her, and rarely use their name? That makes him crazy. I knew you'd respond like that. You recognize the lack of respect, the just utter pathetic, disgusting indignation towards Jesus. He doesn't even use his name. Where does Matthew begin the gospel? His name is Jesus. His name is Emmanuel. I'll give him to you. This is how he countenances him. Judas should have learned from Mary to spare no expense for Jesus. Instead, Judas immediately seeks to squeeze every little penny, every last drop out of him. He was opportunistic. And that in this context is not a compliment, it's a criticism. We speak of people being opportunistic sometimes in terms of they're just looking for an opportunity to take advantage of something or someone. And when it comes, they do. Verse 16, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. He's got the money, and he's looking for the moment. This is how betrayal works, isn't it? The best time for them to stick a knife in your back, the back of the minister serving you, is at the most vulnerable moment. Strikingly, sadly, that's the truth of life. They look to step on your neck when you're down. They show no mercy. They look for the opportunity to go in for the kill. And this is what Judas does. He looks for the opportunity. Can you imagine? When can I do it? Well, everybody knew that the chief priests were looking for help to find Jesus and to take him. John 11, verse 57 says, everyone knew that the chief priests were looking for a way to get Jesus, to capture him, because it wasn't easy. Remember how many times he sent them away? They couldn't do it. They couldn't challenge him. He says later, why do you come to me, right, in the dark? I was always with you in the day. Because they couldn't do it. So they're looking for someone to betray him. And right after John 11, 57 is a similar parallel text where we learn more details that it's Mary and that Judas is the main culprit behind the rejection of Mary with the alabaster box. And in John chapter 12, it follows chapter 11 that says they were looking for someone to betray him, and then Judas does go out. I'll do it. I'll do it. Judas knew the Passover, a time of intimate fellowship and friendship, was the moment. Can you imagine? That's the time you should be able to let your guard down and feel safe, right? A time of feasting, the Passover feast of all times and places. But nothing is sacred to a selfish, vindictive person. No moment is sacred. In fact, they are the most opportunistic times. He chooses the Passover. How amazing was his treason, beloved? He is one of the 12 apostles. He is the treasurer of their money. But he was not truly there for the right reasons. And so when he is inconvenienced and it doesn't go the way he wants with Jesus, he plots to profit by selling out not only Jesus, but all his supposed brethren, and abandons them. No concern for the consequences. Sadly, not even upon himself. He doesn't have a problem bringing people down, taking them down with him, just like the devil who brought down a number of fallen angels with him, because he didn't like God telling him what to do either. Just like the devil. John chapter 6, verses 70 to 71, Jesus calls Judas the devil. John 13, verse 27, Luke 22, verse 3, Satan entered into him before he went to make the deal. Isn't that scary? Think of this. Think of this. I'm getting goosebumps. Think of this. Judas is there. He has seen what Mary has done. And instead of his eyes, the scales falling off, instead of his heart opening and his weeping and desiring to serve Jesus, the devil enters into him. And this is why his feet are quick to go to the chief priest to betray him, to deliver him. The influence of the devil is great in such people. What else can you call it when you defy Christ's very words to you? How scary it is. We should check ourselves if we find ourselves ever following such a path. The devil didn't make me do it, but is the devil working in me to do it? Am I cooperating with Satan? Frightening. Satan entered him before he went to make the deal. He was a liar and he was arrogant. He didn't say, "Not I, Lord." "Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord?" Implying, "Surely not I." He said, notice, he's the only one. The other ones say, "Is it I, Lord?" He says, "Is it I, Master?" Sounds good, but he's not saying Lord. The other disciples were heartbroken to think that it could be one of them. They only wondered about themselves to avoid attention. "Is it me, Lord? Could it be me, Lord?" They only are worried about examining themselves to make sure it's not me, Lord. Judas isn't moved like this. Judas hesitates. He doesn't respond until last. He says probably like this, "Is it I, Master?" Because he doesn't want to look like he's not cooperating, that he's not part of the 11. He responds to Jesus like this. He only pretends to be like the others. He mimics them to avoid attention to his betrayal. I mean, if he doesn't say, "Is it I?" Can you imagine the other 11, "Is it I, Lord? Surely it's not I." That's the question implies. "Oh, please let it not be that it's me." Judas, "I better say something too, or I'm going to stand out. Is it I, Master?" He hesitates. He only pretends to be like the others. Jesus even warns Judas in these words. Notice, here's a last opportunity for Judas to repent, to not do it, to change. But even that did not stop Judas. All it did was spur him on the more. We need to keep this in mind, beloved. We have to speak the truth, and people need to be rebuked in love. And it is not our fault if it is not our Savior's fault when they respond with no respect and no repentance and go and do the otherwise. It's not our fault. It's their fault. Notice this. He responds to Jesus like this with the blood money on his person. I believe William Hendrickson draws attention to. He's already got the money in the bag. He's already got the 30 pieces of silver that he covenanted with the chief priest to get. He's already got the spending money on him. Now he just has to deliver the goods. The good Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. He is acting like he's not guilty. This is how far it goes, beloved. When we can be reprobate, when we can be deceived in our own sin. We can just go out of our way to try to lie to the Lord of glory to his face. And to all the brethren around, "Is it I, Master?" While he's hiding the bag of betrayal money in his pocket. William Hendrickson writes this: "The shocking tragedy of Judas' life is proof not of Christ's impotence, but of the traitor's impenitence. Woe to that man." Yeah, it's not that Jesus doesn't have the power to save. It's not that when we preach the truth that it isn't the powerful word. It's that some people have a proof of their impenitence. That is their lack of willingness to repent, to change, to acknowledge the truth. That's what Paul says in 2 Peter, right? Pray that the Lord would rescue them from Satan. And give them, grant them the gift of repentance, that they would what? That they would acknowledge the truth. Judas won't, even with a bag of money on him. I mean, how easily Jesus could have just said, "What do you got in the pocket there, Judas?" How easily he could have been found out. But it had to happen. His time was at hand. But nothing is worse than the betrayal of a friend. Nothing is worse than the betrayal of a loved one whom you have ministered to, including over many meals. Yet it fulfilled Zechariah 11, verses 12 through 13. This is his time, and this is part of the prophecy. Zechariah 11, 12 to 13 prophesied this, the selling of Jesus for 30 pieces. It also fulfilled, I submit to you, as many commentators bring it up, Psalm 41, verse 9. This answers other questions about Judas I won't get into today. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Take heart, beloved, that you would not be such a friend to Jesus and his brethren. Be sure that you are not serving Jesus only in a way that suits you and ends betraying him with fake kisses. That's what we'll see in a little while. Can you imagine? Jesus! Oh, mwah, mwah. That's the sign of it's Jesus, get him, right? He comes with a big crowd of people, not likely the same ones who were following Jesus earlier. He brings this crowd of people to get him and take him at night. And here's how you know it's Jesus. I'll give him a kiss, the proper greeting of love and friendship in this culture. And he goes up to Jesus, and his very kiss, Master, is the means of his arrest. Be like the other 11 disciples. Look inward and test your heart. People like Judas, who won't repent and won't respond to the word of Christ and are concerned about how it affects others, they never want to look at themselves. They never want to consider their own heart. They are always trying to distract from that when the word of the Lord is applied to other issues. They're always eventually going to do the whole project and blame game to avoid attention on themselves, which is why your leaders are always most vulnerable, which is why Jesus says in the beginning of the gospel, blessed are you when people say all kinds of things, false accusations against you for my name's sake. They did the same thing to the prophets. Because when people are like Judas, they are hiding their own sin that they are heaping up upon themselves. And they're either going to repent and lavish love upon Jesus like Mary, or they're going to build up a hard heart and a stiff neck and continue to kick against the goats until they kick against themselves. May you and I be willing to look inward and test our own hearts. Like the end of Psalm 139, show me, Lord, even my secret sins. Expose me with your light and remove the darkness. Not like the cockroaches, you know. Paul says in Ephesians, the light of Christ shines, but those who want to do things in darkness scatter. Humility is seen in self-suspicion, not self-justification, when Jesus challenges your motives and movements. It's an issue of humility. Can you stop and seriously consider yourself, or do you only respond with the yeah but, or accusations, false accusations, distractions, manipulations, maneuvering? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate? Beloved, as you prepare for the Lord's Supper this evening, and we will see the institution of the Lord's Supper in the text that comes next, some of the preparation in our text today we'll revisit tonight. As you prepare for the Lord's Supper this evening, heed 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 28. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. These are words preparing one to partake of the Lord's Supper. Before you partake, examine yourself. That you may partake, but examine yourself so that you come before the Lord humbly, broken, repenting, ready to receive his rebuke and direction, often redirection. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 11, some of you are weak and dying because you're not willing to do this. He says, if you would judge yourselves, you wouldn't have to be judged. Examine yourselves. Let a man examine himself. Because it doesn't end well if you won't. Verse 24. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. We know God's providence. Remember Acts 2:23 we looked at last time for the morning service related to the plotting to kill Jesus, but they couldn't keep it from happening in the Passover because that's when God had anointed. They are guilty. Judas is guilty, and yet God has ordained it to happen. That's what Jesus says. Nonetheless, that doesn't remove the responsibility of Judas. God uses him, but he still willingly betrayed the Lord of glory in all these horrible ways. It doesn't end well. Jesus says it would be better for him if he'd not have even been born. The wrath of God that will pour out on him for this betrayal. And it doesn't end well. Judas hangs himself in the end, and he falls down, and his guts spill all over the ground. And now he can hold on to those 30 pieces of silver as he rots and burns in everlasting fire and damnation at this moment and forevermore. Mary is preached in this chapter as an example of how to respond to Jesus. Judas is preached in this chapter as a warning how not to respond to Jesus. For ultimately, this is the end. The message for you from this text this morning is this: don't selfishly sell out Jesus. You're going to be motivated. You're going to be sometimes frustrated, angry. Everything isn't always going to go your way. And just as in every other area of life, especially the church under Christ's command, deal with it. Grow up. Live for the Savior and shut your mouth. If you start to let bitterness and anger not control you rather than the example of Mary and the rebuke of Jesus Christ, and you let Satan enter in and start to motivate your movements, start to influence you to harden your heart, and plug your ears and turn your feet away from the narrow way that leadeth unto life, and to go the broad way that leads unto death. Ultimately, the demise is yours, not Christ's, and not his covenant people who stay at his feet, like Mary. Don't selfishly, and it's always a matter of focusing on self instead of on the Savior. Don't selfishly sell out Jesus. Don't sell yourself out and end up selling out Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray that we look at ourselves at this moment. We confess that we are always in danger of rebellion against you and your ministers and those you place in authority over us and your authoritative word. We are so prone to shake our fists and speak lies and murmur and complain and end up dying in the wilderness. Is this not the main issue you bring up in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 3 and 4 about the people of Israel, the first generation? They wouldn't believe you, they wouldn't believe your ministers, and they constantly fought against them, fighting against you. They completely rejected the very word and revelation that had happened right in front of them. How dangerous, how darkening is self-will. And it only leads to self-destruction in the end. We thank you, Lord, that you show your glory, that you planned this whole thing. It is all according to your plan. Yet, Lord, we see the warning that we would not be like Judas. And we see the danger as he was one of your closest 12 apostles. He was the one entrusted with your treasury. Of all people, he should not be this example. And if it can happen to him, it could happen to anyone. Let us hear the warning, woe is him. If we were to betray you as you work through your leaders in your church, it would be better if we were not born. And we do recognize, Lord, any time we turn away from you and we lie to ourselves and lie to you and others, and we defy you to your face as the Holy Spirit calls upon us and we grieve him and we quench the Spirit, we recognize, Lord, how easy it is for us to have scales fall over our eyes and our heart to be darkened from your light and to defy you to your face and turn away and run out into immediate betrayal of you with how you command us to live for you, to die for you, to submit to you in all areas of life. Lord, let us examine ourselves before we come to the supper tonight, that we would partake of the supper, but that we would not bring damnation on ourselves for coming, having not examined ourselves, for coming in pride, for coming in self-righteous indignation and judgment upon others, unwilling to be judged by you and your word and your government. O Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. By your grace, we won't be Judas, but we will be Peter. We pray anytime you show us, reveal to us, even if there is a delay of response like Peter, that ultimately we will be crying. We will be crying for having forsaken you. And we will turn back to you and not hang ourselves because we wish to submit to you again, our merciful Savior. Oh Lord, protect us from ourselves. Help us not to selfishly sell you out. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and we close praying to you as you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtor. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.